Welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
Talking about, I hope you know, love. The song goes, "What is love? Don't hurt me, baby. What is love?" I mean, it's not that got that much of a message to it. Last week, Doug introduced our series for the summer, which is going to be centered on the fruit of the Spirit. I'm really looking forward to it. Doug spent a lot of time helping us to understand the context, you know, what was going on in the Galatian churches that precipitated the letter that Paul writes. And the Galatians were confused by some false teaching that was going around. Basically, there was a group of Jewish Christians that were saying to the Gentile Christians, listen, in order to be a Christian, you actually sort of need to be Jewish. They wanted to add a whole bunch of the set of rules that they had grown up with and wanted to pass that on to this new Christian church. And so Paul is responding to them and saying to them, no, you do not. You do not need to be Jewish. Don't let anyone take away your freedom. Don't let anyone add a whole list of do's and don'ts to your life. And he affirmed that life in Jesus is a life that is received by grace. It is not a life that we earn or a life that we somehow get by doing good things, by being good. This didn't give them a license to sin, though. They weren't allowed to just go and do whatever they wanted because sin is always about bondage. And we are called to freedom. So Paul encouraged them to actually use their freedom to serve one another in love and use their freedom to respond to the Spirit and his working in their lives. Doug also said that we are always called forward. Our sinful nature, that part of us when we are just left in our natural state, needs to be crucified. And we do need to keep in step with the Spirit. And he said that the litmus test to kind of determine if one is keeping in step with the Spirit or not is shown by the presence of fruit of the Spirit in one's life. The list of the fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And it says this: but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So as believers, we can expect to be increasingly more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, etc., etc., as we keep in step with the Spirit. Now, the fruit are not single items. It's not like when I went to the produce store yesterday and picked up some mangoes and, figured out which grapes I wanted. It's not like that at all. The fruit of the Spirit is like a whole package. A whole package of what we can expect to see developed in our lives as a natural consequence to relationship with Jesus. So this doesn't come by working harder, trying to be more loving, trying to be more holy, but by being connected to Jesus. And so today we look at the first in the list. And I find it interesting that love is listed first. And not everyone agrees with this, but some would say that this is no mistake because the rest of the fruit seems to flow from this, the fruit of love. In other words, patience with people flows from love. Gentleness with people flows from love. And it kind of illustrates the primacy of love in our world and in our relationships, because to quote some contemporary songs from Madonna, Ashley Simpson, and the Powerpuff Girls, love makes the world go round. And while we may not understand that, we kind of know that to be true. So what is love? You know, we're so limited by language when we read the word love in English in Scripture. Love kind of is a bit of a catch-all phrase, a catch-all that we just kind of throw around quite loosely. And I have to tell you that I am a woman of extremes. I either love something or can't stand something. it has either been the best day I've ever had or the worst day I've ever had. And it's just, I'm kind of extreme like that. And so I throw the word love around like it's no big deal all the time. So I thought I would share with you Leanne's list of love. You ready? Okay. These are my people. Now, clearly we can't get organized enough to have like a photo where everyone's facing forward. But these are my three kids, my loving husband, Darcy. You know, when I said yes to him 23, 24 years ago, I had no idea what the adventure was going to be like. It's like, fasten your seatbelt, sweetheart. Let's go. I love this guy. We're leaving on Tuesday to spend a couple of weeks in Thailand and Sri Lanka ministering together. And I just can't wait to spend time with him. But I also love Komodo Dragon Coffee. Yeah. Right? That was me yesterday morning at 8 a.m. Can you, poor Darcy, this is what he has to look at every morning at the breakfast table. But I love coffee. I start to think about my morning coffee at around 8 p.m. at night. Like, my head hits the pillow and I'm like, only like 8 more hours. I love coffee. What else do I love? I love the Okanagan. I grew up in the Okanagan, and even though I haven't lived there for 25 years, whenever I am on the Kokahala Connector, and you know when you're coming up on that rise and suddenly you see the Okanagan Mountains there, and I have this visceral response. I have a moment where I go, I love this place. I love crunchy peanut butter. I love it. Okay. Now, the only problem is that Darcy likes smooth. And so this created some problems for us early in our relationship until I realized you can buy two jars. Cleared up a whole bunch of stuff. Anyway, how many crunchies do we have in the house today? Yeah, we do. Okay, smooths? I just don't get it. Love crunchy peanut butter. I love meaningful conversations with people that about things that really matter. Like it just, and it goes hand in hand with coffee. I love my dog. I really love my dog because when I come home at night, after a hard day of work, I am a rock star. I am the best thing that's happened to her day because she's been alone. She loves me. She listens to everything I have to say and never judges, ever. Okay, I've used the word love to describe these things. And I love each of them, but in different ways. But I describe it with one word. And when you hear me, you are able to filter through and conclude that the love that I have for my husband is very different than the love that I have for my dog. At least I hope you would, right? But when we're reading scripture in English, our lack of language for love actually limits us. We don't get the full meaning intended as we read. Add to this fact that there are so many different ideas about love out there that have shaped our own perceptions. You know, people think that love is romance. We talk about falling in love as if it's something that kind of happens to us and we get swept away in and candlelight dinners and moonlit walks. For some, love means sex. Or love is indulgence. It's just giving someone everything that they want. Or love is acceptance of everything and anything. So it's kind of confusing. So what is love? The New Testament was originally written in Greek. There wasn't just a single word for love like we have, but at least four to choose from. The first word for love in Greek is eros. It's actually not used in the Old Testament at all, but it is used in other Greek literature at that time. And it is from eros that we get the English word erotic, which would describe the sexual aspects of love. It's the desire for another that involves the physical. When we hear the word erotic, it has negative connotations to it. But eros is not bad, which we talked about last year in our Relate series. And if you want to have a listen more to that, you can listen to it through our podcasts. But eros was created by God and is good within its proper context of marriage. Another word that the Greeks used was phileo. And this describes kind of like a companionship love. This is the love that you share with a good friend who just gets you. You know, the one that you've shared your deepest thoughts and concerns and dreams with. And there's this intimacy and this mutual understanding that's involved. Storge, which I'm not even sure that's how you pronounce it. I'm sure I butchered it. But it describes affection, particularly as it relates to the love between parents and children. So these types of love are good, but they are limited. All of them can run out. Lovers can lose their sexiness. I just saw a commercial for a Dr. Phil show recently called Bring Me Back My Hot, Sexy Spouse. And as I was, kind of trying to figure out what this show was about, and it was all about spouses who had let themselves go, and their partners weren't impressed, and the eros was running out. Most marriages are actually based on phileo love. It's not uncommon for, you know, when you fall in love and, oh my goodness, they just get me. He completes my sentences. We're like so on the same page. We have so much in common. And often they will find that while they enjoy that at the beginning, it begins to run out of steam. And people actually talk about growing apart. And we just don't have that much in common any longer. Friends lose touch. We're just so busy. Church communities can fracture over conflict. Families become alienated from one another through unresolved difficulties. Because basically, Paul talks about that sin nature. That sin nature is we want what we want. We are wired for self-preservation at the expense of others. So love runs out. And the world seems to be in a love deficit, and we're all looking for something more, and it feels elusive. Well, the word Paul is using in Galatians 5 is not any of these words. The word that he uses here is agape. Now, agape is a different kind of love. Where the other loves are limited, agape is unlimited. It doesn't run out. The other loves that we have described are transactional. It's almost like, okay, you do this for me, and then I will do this for you. You know, if you make me happy in this marriage, then I'll try to do the same for you. Or if you can no longer give me what I need or want, or if I don't feel it any longer, then we just turn the page. Now, hear me. I'm not talking about abuse in marriage or anything like that. I'm just talking like this growing apart that happens, this conflict that gets in. And it's really shown a lot in wedding vows, where couples used to say, you know, till for as long as we both shall live. Many now are opting to say, well, for as long as we both shall love. It's a transaction. Agape is not based on transaction. Agape is the pouring out of love from one to another. That doesn't depend at all on the recipient. It is truly unconditional. It doesn't depend on the recipient's attractiveness or worthiness or what they're bringing to the relationship. Agape is sacrificial. It's this decision that motivates the giver to deny themselves on behalf of another. Who does this describe? Jesus. If you remember last week, Doug said that the fruit of the Spirit is simply describing the character of Jesus. See, Jesus embodied agape for the world. It's almost like God said, okay, do you want to know what love is? Do you want to know what you were created for? Well, let me show you. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, it states that God is love. It doesn't say God is loving, but he is love. Love is who God is at the essential level. Everything that God thinks and wills and says and does is motivated by his love. And we see this all through the story. We look at creation. God created humans. He gave life. He provided for them gifts and freedom and beauty all around and nourishment. They didn't have to work at anything. And they're in this wonderful relationship with each other, but also with their creator. And even after Adam and Eve sinned and they were removed from the garden, Scripture says, and I love this, Scripture says that God clothed them. So even though they had rebelled and they had turned their back on him, he gave them what they needed in order to survive. It's love. If we follow the history of the relationship between God and Israel, God didn't give up on them. Luke talked this morning about God relentlessly pursuing them. And the whole story is God's relentless pursuit of Israel in spite of their rebellion. And we recently looked at the example in Hosea, where the prophet speaking for God says this to Israel. And remember, Israel was being completely unfaithful. And he says this: I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord. He wouldn't give up. And then Christ was sent. We often don't think about the impact on the rest of the Trinity. You know, the Trinity is this holy, loving community. And the Father sent Christ to us for our benefit, but it cost him something. But it was for our benefit. I love how Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message in John 1:14 when he said, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood, and we saw the glory with our own eyes." So God the Father sacrificed the presence of Christ so that we could see Christ in our neighborhood and understand what love is. If we look at Christ's ministry, story after story of him going to the defenseless and the despised, and make no mistake, they had nothing to offer him. When we look at the cross, Christ accepted the cross that was placed before him. And we often think of the horrific physical death that he endured, which is absolutely accurate. But we forget that he actually removed himself from the presence of Jesus, or from the presence of God. And he took on the humiliation and the sin and the shame, the wrath of God. 1 John 3:16 says, "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us." 1 John 4:9-10 says, "God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." It's all about love, has always been about love, and will continue to be about love. And God is the giver, and we are the receivers. And this is something far greater than eros or phileo or storge. That this love does not run out. It does not end. It does not give up. It doesn't depend on our worthiness. It doesn't depend on what we have to give him. It originates from him, is sustained by him, and comes from who he is. One writer describes it this way: This agape love flows relentlessly from heaven and in full force sweeps into all who will receive it, and they become known as Christ's disciples and reflectors of his love. Very different than candlelight dinners. Our world is starving for this love. You know, they are really familiar with limited love. They have seen up close and personal broken marriages, teams at work falling apart. They have seen things happen in church. They are very familiar with limited love of relationships that expire and cannot go the distance. But let's remember that we are starving for this love as well. You know, we all long to be known. All of it. Our public side, but also our side that we'd rather keep hidden and try to keep hidden from others. But we all long to know, be known for who we truly are and to be accepted. But that seems so impossible for us because we know ourselves so well and we just can't imagine it. So we try in many ways to get love. We do it by posturing, by presenting our very best side, you know, trying to be lovable as possible, becoming the person we think that people are looking for. We also perform, you know, the drumbeat of if I am just good enough just drives us through life where we try to be who people want us to be. And, you know, if I just do it right, I can find acceptance before God and before people. And it's almost like we're tap dancing through life, exhausting ourselves and saying, do you like me now? How about now? Do you like me now? How about now? It's our experience. I recently read King's Cross by Timothy Keller, and it says this: in the end, we are all alike, groping for true love and incapable of fully giving it. What we need is someone to love us who doesn't need us at all. Someone who loves us radically, unconditionally, vulnerably. Someone who loves us just for our sake. If we received that kind of love, that would so assure us of our value. It would so fill us up that maybe we could start to give like love like that too. Who can give love with no need? Jesus. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves you. And he gives himself to us through the Spirit so that we can receive his love, so that we can stop posturing and stop performing. He gives of himself so that we can know our value and we can know that we are secure. And when we understand that, we are at rest. What's the first song a child learns when they go to Sunday school? Yeah. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. It's profound. Profound. I mean, we can know that intellectually. I can come up here on a Sunday and preach it. I can tell my children how loved they are, how accepted they are, how the Father feels for them. But at the end of the day, we all need to get it. We can understand it, but we need to take it beyond the intellectual and to really receive it into our spirit and get it at a deep, deep level. Honestly, I'm still learning that. You know, sometimes, you know, on a Wednesday afternoon, I get it. And then by Thursday morning, I've kind of lost it again. And then the Spirit of Jesus comes and says, no, you are loved. And I get, do you understand what I'm saying? I think that life is this long journey of learning how to receive the love of God. When we receive the love of God, when we understand that, we are at rest. And then we're able to reach out and love others from this secure place. I approached this sermon and didn't want to tell you to love people. Because you know you're supposed to love people. See, he gives himself to us not just so that we can receive his love, but so that he can reproduce his love in us. So that we can begin to be agents of agape on this planet. You know, that from what we receive of agape love, what we receive from Jesus, from the Spirit of Jesus, there's such an overflow. It's like, holy smokes, I have so much love here. Here, you have some too. Sometimes I think we're scrapping so hard to get a little bit for ourselves when really there is all the love in the world available for us all. And it comes through Jesus. We need God to give us this ability through his Spirit, because we're actually not capable of this love on our own. And you just have to be married for about 10 minutes to figure that out. Like, we're not capable of it. But Paul's letter to the Galatians affirms that this is what Christ does for us. Goes back, this is what the Spirit of Jesus does for you. Verse 25 of Galatians 5 says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So the Spirit will lead us in love. It's not about me telling you to love people. That the Spirit will lead you in love. When you walk in step with him, he's going to direct you to respond to others in the agape love that overflows from your life. You know, when our well is filled, it is easy to extend it to others. And I think that loved people love others well. When we walk in step with the Spirit, we will see people freshly through the eyes of God rather than our own perceptions or our own prejudices. We'll actually see them as God sees them. We will find that we become sensitive to other people's needs. See, when you are loved and not scrapping for what you need, basically you can stop being so self-centered because you are at peace, you are at rest, and then you are sent out to meet the needs of others. Our ability to love well won't be based on how it is received by those that are loving. And I'm reminded of a comment that Brandy Reimer made, one of our global workers to Calcutta. She was talking about her work in the brothels, and sometimes some of the women speak badly of them when they don't get what they want from Brandy and her coworkers. And I put myself in that situation, and it would be so easy to write people off and say, wow, you're ungrateful. But Brandy continues to reach out in love, not out of her own ability, but as the Spirit empowers her to do so. When we're walking in step with the Spirit, our capacity for compassion increases. But it doesn't become a burden because it's God doing it. It's God's love flowing through us. It's not our effort. So we're just free to respond. Doug talked last week about how the fruit of the Spirit impacts the people around us. And love draws people to Christ. It is absolutely irresistible. And I think to myself, what would happen if we loved others, empowered, and we were empowered by the Spirit to do so? What would happen? What would happen in marriages if we were empowered by the Spirit to love our spouse? What would happen in this community if we walked in that love? What would happen in our schools that we attend? What would happen in our neighborhoods, in the coffee shops, on our sports teams? What would happen at work if we just simply were empowered by the Spirit to love others? Allowing God to love others through us. It'd be incredible. I have a question for you today, and it's not at all what I expected to end this sermon with. But the question is this today. Do you know that you are loved? Because I really think it begins there. And I want you to know today that you are loved just as you are in this moment. You don't have to clean it up in order to be acceptable to him. And sometimes we resist God and say, just wait, because I'm still trying to get it together. And God is saying, no, I want you here right now as you are. You're acceptable to me in this moment. I love that. Did you know that when God looks at you, he said, that's my boy. And that's my girl. That is my child. You are the one that I plan for, that I plan for, that I have a plan for a future and hope and promise. And oh, I love you. Tim Keller goes on and says within himself, God has forever had all the love, all the fulfillment, and all the joy we could possibly want. He has all the love within himself that the whole human race lacks. And we are invited into that love. In Christ, we are connected to that love. He comes and lives in us through his Spirit. And when we begin to experience that love and that acceptance, it can't help but send us out. I don't know where you're at today. You know, maybe you can relate to me where you kind of get how much he loves you and then you forget and then you kind of get it. And do you understand? Yeah. I want to pray for you this morning that you will have a revelation of the love of God, how much you are loved, how valuable you are. And then we'll just believe that the Spirit will direct your steps, and out of that security will direct your steps to love others well. So why don't you stand? If you're comfortable, I just invite you to just open up your hands like a posture of receiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, we thank you so much that you love us. And we're going to be honest and say that we don't always understand that, at least at a molecular level. We may understand that with our brains, but God, we truly need to understand that at a deep level. Would you help us with that? Lord, I pray for those in this room that feel perhaps that they've done too much or they're too far gone or anything that the enemy would lie to them about their lack of value or worth. God, that you would, by your Spirit, through revelation, that you would really share with them how much you love them. Lord, will you show us what it means to receive of that love daily? Will you show us how to soak in your presence and to really receive all that you have for us? We don't want to put up walls. We don't want to resist you. We want to say yes to you and yes to your Spirit and yes to the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, Lord. So help us with this, Jesus. And God, we want to be sent out with this love. We recognize that the world is starving for something that they can't even articulate. And I pray that from the overflow of what it is you're doing in our lives, that it will be a natural outflow to our community. So help us with this, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.